You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A little out of order, but I'm going to start with the quote of the day as we kick off this broadcast. And I'm doing that because my dear mother went home to be with the Lord early this morning. And it has been a difficult day for me, to say the least. And I was thinking about my mom's life verse, and I thought maybe this ought to be the quote of the day. This is by the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, and it's Philippians 4:4-7, applicable to everyone listening to me. But my mother's life passage was, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Over the last few days, I hovered over my mother as she was dying, and I quoted the scripture. And my son David said, "You must have done it at one point for hours." I don't remember how long it was, but God kept bringing one scripture passage to my mind after another. And I think even now of Daniel likening the resurrection of the saints, which will be the experience of my mother. He likens it to the glory of the stars when he said that multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I was thinking with respect to that passage how my mother, even as she was in assisted care for the last few months of her life, made an impact on the workers such that they took great pains to tell me how she had been a witness to them. The resurrection that Daniel envisioned is clear, it's unambiguous. And Daniel speaks there not of the disembodied state that follows death, but of the bodily resurrection that follows the disembodied state. Or I think about Isaiah, "Your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up, shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead." It's from the dust that God created us. It is to the dust that we will return. And yet, it is also from the dust that our DNA emerges as the pattern for our resurrected bodies. Ezekiel comes to mind. He prophesied as he was commanded by God, and suddenly there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, said Ezekiel, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And then again, there was the prophecy of Ezekiel, just as God commanded him to do. And then breath entered the bodies. They came to life. They stood on their feet, a vast army. The resurrection imagery here, well, of course, it finds ultimate resolution in the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of Christians. The antitype that fulfills the entire mosaic of Old Testament resurrection prophecies, well, left no doubt that this coming resurrection was a resurrection prophesied by Jesus when he said, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice. They'll come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." If Christ had not himself been resurrected, the promise that he will resurrect dry bones in scattered graves would be as empty as the tomb, guaranteeing its fulfillment. So what's the conclusion of this? Well, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." All who put their trust in Jesus can be absolutely certain that they will experience resurrection. Jesus promised. He promised he would lay down his life. He promised he would take it up in 3 days, and his fulfillment of that promise is the guarantee that there's life after life after life. Of course, proof of the resurrection is so certain that millions have willingly laid down their lives, certain that they would take them up again. And we can be as certain for all who are in Christ, the resurrection awaits. My mother, now absent the body, present with the Lord, will stand upon this earth again. The earth will be renewed. It will be restored, and she too. And what's true of my mother is true of everyone. Everyone will rise, some to eternal life, some to death and eternal contempt. These are the words of God. The time to decide is long before you die. Because if you do, you can die in peace, just as my mother did. Well, I want to talk to Jim in Aurora, Illinois, listening on the web. Hi, Jim.
Yes. Hi, Hank. Name is Jim. I'll try to be very succinct here. Reflecting on heaven more, given that free will is an essential hallmark of humanity, the concern that's always really bugged me or bothered me is, could we repeat the same error when we're in heaven a million years down the road? You screw up and you make a bad mistake and then are kind of, you know, everybody out of the pool because you made, or whoever made the, whoever did the sin before God, since God is holy. The only answer I've had in my mind to that is possibly that it's a little bit like eating, you know, bad food when you get food poisoning. Of my own free will, I'm never going to eat that bad food again. So, similarly, in heaven, we would have already been through a sin-filled world, whereas Adam and Eve did not. But we would, and we would no longer, of our free will, wish to sin in heaven, as opposed to Adam and Eve, who they had no knowledge of evil, so maybe it's more of a temptation. Whereas for us in heaven, it really would not be a temptation. So that's my question.
Yeah, and I think in part you've answered the question. When we get to heaven, we will be in a state in which there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. There'll be no more temptation. The problem of sin and Satan will forever be resolved, and we will forever be able not to sin. So there will be no temptation. There will be no sin. All of that will have been resolved. I actually answered this question in some detail in an entry in my book, Resurrection, as well as in my book, Afterlife. We'll be able to sin in heaven. And the answer is we can be absolutely certain that there will be no sin in heaven, because that's what the scriptures tell us. So in the present, we are bombarded by temptations, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But in paradise restored, the problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
This story offers hope and light in this present darkness. It's the story of how God changed a hateful man who then changed the world. This is the story of Paul, apostle of Christ, transported from scripture to the screen as a major motion picture, now available on DVD. To receive your DVD of Paul, apostle of Christ, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. My faith versus my job. My faith versus my social standing. My faith versus my future. For more and more Christians, notes Mary Eberstadt, such either-or thought experiments aren't theoretical exercises. They are constant real-life companions. Houston pastors were subpoenaed to turn over any sermons mentioning gender identity or the mayor. A U.S. Marine in North Carolina was court-martialed, discharged, and denied military benefits for posting on her office computer, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." The Christian Research Institute is here to equip you to act against the growing secular onslaught. Read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for your support. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, let's talk to Chris listening in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. I am so sorry for your loss. I'm very happy for your mother being with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
My father's favorite verse was John 11:25. It's on his tombstone, and he died past 18 years ago. And I remember being with him, and we were all around him, and he was kind of chain-stoking, which meant he was breathing, and then he'd stop for about 30, 40 seconds, and we thought he was gone. And then he'd do that a number of times, and finally, it was time for him to go. My mom told him in his ear, it's okay, you can leave. And when he left and we knew he was passed, I had this elation of joy that I could hardly contain myself. I wanted to jump up and down and dance, literally.
Hmm.
Just knowing he was in the presence of Jesus in that moment. And as I've grown in my Christian walk, I appreciate him more as a father and how he loved the Lord and how he was able to witness to so many people. He had the gift of evangelism, Hank, and it was wonderful. Now we as family talk about it. And just, he's left a real mark on our life, and I know your mother has for you. So take care of yourself. And my question is, I have a family member in the ministry, and I asked him not too long ago, when it says, I can't remember the gospel, that the lion shall lie down by the lamb, when the child shall play by the den of the snake, that kind of scripture, what is it talking about? And he said the millennium. And then I said some things about the millennium that I wasn't sure I believed in it. And he said, well, if you don't believe in the millennium, one third of the Old Testament doesn't make sense, or it doesn't have any meaning. So can you just expound on that, Hank? I'm in the car, so I'm going to start driving home, and I'll listen to you on the radio.
Oh, sure. Well, thank you for the question. And actually, this is something that Isaiah speaks about. In terms of millennium, though, Isaiah is not talking about a millennium. The only place that you really have any sense of a millennium, as it's called, is in Revelation chapter 20. And of course, in Revelation chapter 20, what we have is apocalyptic language. And therefore, it's highly doubtful that we ought to take, in that case, the language and translate it in a wooden literalistic fashion, particularly when a millennium or a thousand years is always, always, always used in the whole of Scripture in a metaphorical sense. So God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. That doesn't mean God doesn't own the cattle on a thousand and one hills. It's a metaphor communicating that God owns everything. And God shows his love to everlasting generations, to a thousand generations. I mean, again, the language is always used in a metaphorical sense, so we ought not to read it in a wooden literalistic sense. But what a lot of people do is they look at Isaiah chapter 65 and they surmise that that is talking about the millennium, because it's talking about creating the new heavens and the new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. And then Isaiah goes on and says, never again will an infant who lives will only live a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years, who dies at 100, but will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. And then later on, what you alluded to, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, or the lion will eat straw like an ox. The dust will be serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. I can't remember the whole passage, but there's an identification here with the eternal state, with the new heavens and the new earth. That's what's in view. So what's going on is figurative language is being used to give us a way of relating to the new heavens and the new earth. The inhabitants of the new earth will live lives of inexpressible longevity. That's the idea. There'll be no infant mortality, and people will not die prematurely as they do now. As verse 18, I think it is, puts it, they will live forever. So this is not talking about a semi-golden thousand-year period of time. It's talking about the eternal state. When God himself will be with us, we will be his people. He will be our God. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John in Oklahoma, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hey, how are you, sir?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good, good, good. I just want to let you know I enjoy listening to you, and very knowledgeable. I appreciate your what you do, sir. But one of the questions I had, sir, was, my pastor and I have talked about it, but if a person, of course, accepts Jesus Christ and they're saved, and they die, do they? Is there a time period? Is there a time period in between there to where before you go to heaven, like everything stops, everything ceases until Christ comes back? And it seems like the twinkling of an eye. But if a person dies, do you think that there's a time period in between there, sir?
Yes, no question about it. My dad died in 1997. My mother died today. They are both experiencing the presence of Christ. They are in that great cloud of witnesses that Paul talks about in Hebrews chapter 12. They're experiencing each other, and they're experiencing the Lord. And so in eternity, we're going to experience time. It's the notion not of timelessness. It's not the notion of an eternal present, no past, no future, only an eternal now stretched and perfected. It's the notion of endless time. Endless time is analogous to time as we presently experience it. Moment by moment, event by event, the future greets us in the present and then retreats into the past. And in the present time, we're still captive to the tyranny of the clock. We're captive to chronos. In eternity, that's not going to be the case. Kairos, time relative to purpose, will no longer be sabotaged by chronos. So the idea is that in eternity, we will never come to an end of time. Instead, we will ever learn and grow and develop without error as we explore our eternal Creator and His extravagant creation. Now, there's a sense in which I think my parents and all that great cloud of witnesses that Paul alludes to are experiencing that. They're experiencing real encounters with the saints and real encounters with the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that will, well, that will be enhanced when they receive resurrected bodies, but it's not as though they're not experiencing that in the present. So in the present, we will still, experience the Lord now. We'll experience the Lord in life after life, and we'll experience the Lord in a sequence of time for all eternity.
Okay. I understand that. I've got one more quick question for you, sir, if you got just a second, please.
Okay.
I know the Bible says that you have to be saved and confess your sins and ask Christ into your heart, but as a father, there's nothing that my 11-year-old son would do that could ever do that I would send him to eternal damnation. I mean, there's nothing that he could do that I would say, I disown you, and I don't want to be with you anymore. So, if Christ is love...
But let me,
I
know your question is, I'm only interrupting you just because of time, otherwise I won't be able to answer the question. Let me answer the question, which I think you're asking, and that is, look, the one thing that you wouldn't do is you wouldn't force your son to love you. You wouldn't take a gun and put it to his head and say, love me or else. And God, in the same way, doesn't force us to love him. He gives us the choice to relate to him in love in time. He gives us that same choice for all eternity. So love is not coerced. Love is always something that is volitional. So God in eternity will not rub out the crowning jewels of his creation if they choose to live apart from him. He will continue to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. Why? Because that is what they want. If they don't want a relationship with God now, God's not going to force himself on them in eternity. He will sustain them in existence, but apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. That's about as quick as I can say it. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Please pray for me as I pray for you. And together, let's make a difference for time and for eternity. Only one life soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. InterVarsity, one of the largest collegiate associations in the country, has been derecognized on a growing number of college campuses for believing in traditional morals. In 2014, Brendan Eich, CEO of Mozilla and creator of JavaScript, was forced from his position just for having donated $1,000 to California's Proposition 8, a ballot initiative limiting marriage to a man and a woman. A plethora of such examples demonstrate that a tsunami of secularism has been unleashed, and we've not yet seen its high watermark. To equip you for the days ahead, read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for supporting the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org.